grace, to you, and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The desire is stronger in some people than others, but I don't think it's really absent in any one of us. And that's the desire for control. At the top end, you have the people who have a megalomania desire to dominate the world. Whether that's Napoleon, Brain of Peaky and the Brain, or the Communist International. Trying to take over the world has always been with us. But at the other end are the simple micromanagers, the everything must be recorded and quantized, the OCD sufferers, and everyone who just wishes their children would pick up their rooms. This desire for domination or a checklist order is not just something in the political or the household or the business or the otherwise secular world. Maybe it shows up most in the religious realm. We all want God in our little box. We want God to act exactly how we would act. We want God to say exactly what we would say. And probably most of all, we want God to nod his head approvingly at everything we do. The problem with that would be that we have made God in our own image. And if God has been made in our own image, all of our faults, all of our foibles, and everything that we hate about ourselves is now part of God. Not to mention, putting God in a little box means that even if he were to show up, he's not powerful enough to do anything. The nuns, N-O-N-E-S, those who have responded to pollsters that they have no specific religion have been growing by leaps and bounds in recent years. But the category of specifically atheist hasn't really moved. And as you ask these nuns deeper questions, you realize that they can often be quite religious, praying, holding ideas of both some type of heaven and maybe surprisingly some type of hell. Although I suppose you have to have some place for Hitler. They aren't so much no religion as merely a very idiosyncratic mixture of ideas that they like. They have a God. I'm not saying the God or the Almighty God or anything like that, but they have a God nicely boxed up. And they are largely content with their household God. And I think this is a much larger piece of the Pentecost story than we'd like to admit. It might not be the absolute main thread, but it's in all of the lessons. Our Old Testament lesson happens in the Exodus story after the people of Israel are once again complaining about this manna and just everything else about life in the wilderness. And the anger of the Lord burns against them. He had actually consumed with fire some of the exterior of the camp until Moses had pleaded with God. But the people didn't pipe down. And the Lord's anger stirs up again. But this time, Moses doesn't plead with God, but he starts yelling at him. Why have you dealt ill with your servant? Did I give birth to this people? Why have you laid them on me? And somehow, God agrees with Moses. The Bible's just never a simple story. God's never the orderly God of the philosophers. He's a God of personality. And he listens. And there, we eventually have to understand something about that. There are people who have read exactly this and think that the God of the Old Testament is not the Father of Jesus or Jesus himself, but must be some kind of evil demiurge. That's the early heretic Marcion, who tossed out the entire Old Testament along with the Jews with it. Modern liberal theologians don't go full Marcion. They're not as far away as you might think. They have their own idea of what God is. And if the Bible doesn't conform to that idea, then the picture of God in the Bible must be distorted by the people of that time and place. Because we ourselves are so much more advanced and know so much more about God. That Bible must not be the real story. And so we can safely ignore those parts of Scripture that don't conform to our idea of God. No need to wrestle with God through the night. Just dismiss it. But Moses' case against God, or agrees, Moses' case, God agrees with him and tells him that, you're right, Moses, it's too much for you. And he agrees to take some of that spirit that is on Moses and gives it to 70 elders. This is so that the entire burden would not rest upon Moses alone. And sure enough, because we're human, two guys miss the graduation. Personally, I like to think of them as having witnessed everything that happened to Moses. And even though they have been chosen for this, they have no interest in any part of it. Eldad and Medad. Eldad would roughly mean God loves or God befriends. And Medad is simply loved or befriended. So maybe they were trying to outrun their names. They'd seen what the love of God had done for Moses and didn't want to have anything to do with it. But this is how it is with the Spirit of God. We don't control it. We can't run from it. They tried. And still, the Spirit fell upon them and rested upon them in the camp. Because you can't box God up. He can be outside the camp. He can be inside the camp. Wherever you think you might be able to run from him, you can't. Likewise, there's another person who really just doesn't like this. Young Joshua sees these two slackers prophesying. The Spirit surely can't rest upon these guys who tried to skip out on it. God really can't be choosing these two. And so young Joshua runs to Moses and issues the great Moses a command, "Stop them!" Whatever Joshua thought he was doing, he was issuing a command to God. He wanted God to get back in his box. You, God, you can only work in this way. That certainly didn't include Eldad and me, Dad, in the camp. We can't even be bothered to show up. And Moses chuckles. Maybe he chuckles for the first time since the burning bush. Someone else is bearing part of the load. And Moses simply wishes to Joshua that everyone would have this experience with a God who in no way can be boxed up. Would that the Lord put his spirit on all of them. And that is really what Pentecost is about. God putting his spirit on all of them. You have the list of where everyone is from. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, Mesopotamians and Judeans, Cappadocians, Egyptians, and even those from Rome. Jews and proselytes. That's a fancy word for Gentile believers in the Jewish God. The Spirit of God was on the apostles, and everyone heard that Spirit in their own language, and 3,000 were baptized that day. But the mighty movement of the Spirit, which they were all watching and seeing and hearing, is met, like with the Israelites, with some complaints. God cannot really act this way. These men are Galileans, which would be code word for hicks. I suppose that we could say these men must be West Virginians. West Virginia would say Arizonans, so that's why. God certainly can't be working through them. This is not an appropriate box for God. And so they end up deciding that they must be drunk. Even though their own ears don't agree, they hear it. They hear the reversal of Babel going on. They hear it in their own language. But God cannot work in this way. But as Peter tells them, this is exactly how God works. And you don't control God. Peter quotes the prophet Joel in his apocalyptic vision. When God acts, he acts how he wants to act. And all kinds of fixed categories, or things that we think are fixed, get turned upside down. Sons and daughters prophesy. Young men and old men have visions and dreams. The heavens above and the earth below show wonders, blood and fire and smoke. When God acts, words can't really capture it. But when God acts, one thing is sure. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God doesn't act within our boxes, thanks be to God, because if he did, he would not be strong enough to save. God probably doesn't act at the time or the place or the method of our choosing. He probably upends things in our settled lives quite a bit. At least if we're listening to that spirit, he He has placed within us. But what God does do is say, He pours His Spirit upon us, which allows us to cry out, Abba, Father. He pours out that Spirit upon us to accomplish exactly what God wants to accomplish. He pours out that Spirit so that we might walk in the good works that He's laid out in advance for us to do. Now, we can be like Eldad and Medad and try to escape it. We will probably find that the Spirit will find us in whatever hole we're in, as deep as Sheol. We can be like Joshua, concerned about God's reputation. That whatever crazy thing is God is doing is just beneath Him. But the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. We could be like some in the crowd. These are not the works of God. God does not offer salvation to all who hear. This is just drunk talk. That is exactly what God has done in Christ. He's redeemed the world. He's poured out His Spirit upon all those who could hear. The day of the Lord comes. The earth is turned upside down. But all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not those who call upon our name or the name of the God in our little box, but those who call upon the name of the Lord, who is. Amen.